Welcome. My name is Greg. I'm one of the pastors here, and for the first time in about 2 years, we are not going to be in Luke this morning. This morning, as Brooke said, we are going to be talking about some of the vision initiatives, and what I want to do today is I want to talk to you about what I think is a very essential component for community impact. All of the things with those vision initiatives, whether it's the downtown church plant, whether it's new field staff in other communities, whether it's comprehensive, intensive discipleship to help people understand and know who Jesus is and to come to him and to grow into him and to get release from the bondage of addictions, problems, sin, folly, all those kind of things. All of those things are how are we trying to impact the community that God has placed us in? And Brooks had asked, he said, look, speak about anything that you want about vision. So for the next 3 hours, what I want to do is, and I tried to boil it down to what I really feel, something that's very, very near and dear to my heart, and I think to a lot of people here, especially and with the leadership team here. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about a few things. Some of the things that I may have to say this morning, you might choke on a little bit, and if you do, all I'm asking is that just be patient, wait till we get through the whole thing. If there's something that you feel that you really disagree with, just make sure it's like your disagreement will probably not be with me. It's what's written in the scripture, so that's where your battle is going to be. But got some very important things that I think are very important for us to understand, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. As we look to the scriptures. Father, thank you that sometimes when it seems, Lord, like everything's out of control, it's really under control and it's under your control. This morning we're asking that through your spirit and through your scriptures that you would open up our eyes to what you want to do amongst the nations, amongst this community, in our homes and in our lives, that you would be honored, that other people would be tremendously benefited, and that our joy in Christ might truly be full indeed. And we ask it through him, our Savior. Amen. So this morning we want to talk about some essential components about a real effective community impact. And what we want to do is, first of all, I want to talk to you about a man named Joe, real man. I read a book of his over the course of this last year. Joe is a very nationally well-known business consultant, speaker. He was a young man. He had been married for about 7 years. He had one son who was six. He was in great demand from businesses to come in and speak, consult, and things like that. Very well-known with CEOs across the nation. And one of the things that was kind of flashy in his area of influence was men who had tried to make some sort of community impact. And he really thought, that sounds great. I'm a young man, a man of influence. I want to be a man that impacts the community because that sounds right. And so what he did is he set up a meeting with a man named Drew Jennings. Drew Jennings was the president of Kansas City Light and Power. Drew had three children that were older. They were grown. They were out of the house. Drew was a man of great influence in that area. He sat on 28 community-based boards in that region. He was a man of great respect, renown, honor, and people wanted him in with their groups. And so Joe set up a time to go and visit with Drew. And he said this one-hour conversation could be boiled down to this. He went in and he said, Mr. Jennings, I want to be a man that has a great influence on the community. This older, wiser man said, first, are you the kind of husband that you want to be? Being married for only 7 years and having one child of six, he said, no, I'm not. He said, secondly, are you the kind of father that you want to be? Honestly, he said, no. He said, third, are you the kind of neighbor that you want to be? And Joe very honestly said, no, I am not the kind of husband, father, or neighbor that I want to be. So he said, don't worry about the community. It's people like you that screwed up in the first place. So he said, when it comes to community impact, community involvement, Joe, as a young man, had a very serious wake-up call. this morning we're going to take a look at two fathers in the scriptures. We're going to look at Noah and we're going to look at Lot, two historical men that we find in their lives written about in the Old Testament. And what we're going to see is that there were similar tasks about community impact. Many of you may be familiar with these historical accounts. If you're not, let me give you a brief synopsis. Both men lived several thousand years ago. Both men were given a task to impact a community. Both were warned of a judgment that was going to be coming, and the results could not have been more different. We see in the New Testament the way that these men are described in the book of 2 Peter. It says, he, that's God, did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Noah was also asked to be a preacher of righteousness. He was a man who trusted God, and that's why that label of righteousness was given to him. He was a man that trusted God, and in the scriptures we find that when men, women, people trust God and come to God, that there is a righteousness that is given to them, and as the Holy Spirit transforms their life, righteousness begins to grow and appear. So Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. Lot is also described in the New Testament as a man who was righteous, in that, yes, he's the Old Testament equivalent of a Christian, a man who trusts God, wanted to give his life to God and follow God, and we will find that these two men are about as different as can be in their situations. So the historical account of Noah. Noah is not a fable. The greatest Old Testament scholar talked about Noah in very realistic terms, saying that he was a real man, a real situation, and that's Jesus. Jesus was the greatest Old Testament scholar that the world will ever know. Jesus spoke of in the Gospels about Lot as a very real person. In the book of Genesis, we find that this is the situation for Noah. It said, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So God saw that man was continually evil, all his thoughts were continually wicked, and so what he did is he chose Noah. Said that Noah found favor, that's the Old Testament word for grace in the eyes of God. God chose Noah. Noah did not choose God. And then God said, you know what? Noah, I'm tired of this place, and I'm going to wipe it out in 120 years. God is an extremely patient God. Man, can you imagine that if you have a teenager who all of a sudden is starting to go down a little bit of a sassy, rebellious path? I don't know if any of you guys ever have that in your household, but if you did, could you imagine sitting this teenager down and just saying, I don't like your attitude. I don't like the way you talk to your mom. I don't like the way that you interact with the family. And by God, you better straighten this out, and I'm going to give you 120 years to do so. This would go back to his siblings and just go, you know what? We've got an extremely patient father. He is really long-suffering. God is long-suffering and patient. And he said, I'm going to wipe this whole place clean. And he goes, what I want you to do, Noah, is I want you to build an ark. Okay? Now, this ark was not your usual pontoon float boat. It was huge, okay? It was huge. It is minimal dimensions of this ark is 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and about 45 feet tall. That's 4.5 stories tall, 75 feet wide, football field longer. It's huge. This could hold the equivalent of 569 railroad boxcars. So when people say, how could he get all those animals in? There is room galore in this yacht. It is huge. Now, it doesn't say exactly how long it took for him to build this, But probably when you look at the ages, things that were given, when he was, how long he lived, probably somewhere between 70 to 100 years it took him to build this ark. It's huge. He did not have a very, he couldn't subcontract that out. He said Noah had a family of eight. He, his wife, his three boys, and then the ladies that they married. That was his building crew. No power tools. I meant they went very Amish on this thing. Hand tools. Take it out. But it's also remembered that he was a preacher of righteousness. Now he's building this ark out in the middle of the desert. Not next to the ocean, not even next to a pond. There is no water around. And he is to be not only to build this ark that he's going to labor over for about 100 years, but he's also to preach righteousness. Now, can you imagine this scenario going on day after day after day? Every morning, coming in, waking up his boys, sons, get the tool belt on, we're going back out. Some kids get discouraged when it's like, you know what, I'm in seventh grade right now, and it seems like my whole life is nothing but school, 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 and I can't see the end of it. Can you imagine after 58 years? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He goes, come on, sons, get on the tool belt. We got to go back out again. Dad, it seems like this is all we do. Yeah, that's pretty much it. This is all we do. Because even though you can't see any water, we rarely see rain at all, we got to go out because God told me he's going to wipe the whole place out. And I'm also going to go into the community and I'm going to preach righteousness. So this might be the Old Testament equivalent of a church plant. Noah, his wife, his three sons, their wives. No record of any other children. They do a church plant of eight. After about 80 years, maybe Shem comes up and says, hey, Dad, this church plant isn't going real well. You know, look at this church. We started with eight. We still have eight. We all have the last name. This doesn't look like it's going well. Continually doing the things that God told him to do. How can we describe Noah? Noah can be described as a righteous man who was trusted the most by those that knew him the best. His family saw what God was doing in Noah's life. They saw that God was changing his life, transforming his life. He was an honest man. He was not perfect. He was not sinless. We read later, just a couple, next chapter, Noah is found after the flood, drunk and naked in his tent. It's the beginning of the first frat house, and that was Noah. He's the charter member. Noah's not sinless and perfect, but he trusts God. And God is working in his life. His family can see it. They're the closest to him. They see that he's genuine. He trusts God. They follow Noah because Noah follows God. They trust Noah because Noah trusts God. They do what Noah says because Noah does what God tells him to do. That's how you can sum up Noah's life. He stayed diligently, perseveringly, genuinely in a community, building for their sake, preaching righteousness for their sake, giving them a warning. God is indeed patient, 120 years. He's loving because he said, I will bring an ark and whoever wants to come in can. But he's also a God of judgment. And he wiped the place clean. And he saved Noah and his family because no one else wanted to come. We're going to take a look at Lot. The historical account of Lot. Let me just kind of set this up. This is again in Genesis. Abraham was a man that God also chose. He called him out of his pagan town of Ur of the Chaldeans. He said, come, follow me. I'm going to send you to a land that you don't know. I want you to leave your family. I want you to follow me. I'm going to make you a great nation out of you. You're going to be the father of the faith. I'm going to do great things for you, so just follow me. Abraham followed. Unfortunately, there was this nephew of his called Lot who also came. Abraham should have probably just left Lot there. But Lot came along with Abraham. Abraham was a herdsman. God had blessed him while he was traveling, and his herds multiplied. Lot is about the equivalent of the, he is an immature, unstable, arrogant, self-absorbed young man. And that's about as good as it gets. Hanging out with his uncle Abraham, and all of a sudden, Lot is starting to get some responsibility for some of this herd. The herd is growing. Abraham is a wealthy, wealthy, very blessed man. Abraham has his own army. That's how big this guy's corporation is. It is huge. And this is what it says. It goes, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling in the land, and then that's supposed to be Abram, I'm sorry. Said to Lot, please let there not be any strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, because we're brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, I will go to the right, and if to the right, I'll go to the left. Excuse me for that typo. Anyway, Abraham, their herdsmen are starting to quarrel over the resources that were available. Internal strife. And so Abram, he says, look, Lot, I've given you responsibility for a big chunk of my estate. Why don't you just take it and go where you want? And I'll just go somewhere else. If you want to go here, go here. If you want to go there, go there. Just go. Abraham's being the big man here. He's saying, Lot, you choose. You choose. So Lot makes his choice. It says, Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It's like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Lot's a manipulator. He's a conniver, self-absorbed. And he goes, my uncle Abraham, first of all, he's given me all this stuff. I'm not going to be grateful at all. We're out here in the desert, and he goes, look, you choose. So he goes, I'm going to choose the extreme, very best, well-watered, most fertile area, because that's where I can take my portion of what he's given me, and I can make it grow. I don't care about my uncle who's given me all this stuff. I don't think at this point in time Lot really cared about the God that Abram was following. I don't think he gave a rip about it. He was in it for himself. And so he said, I'm going to go down here. Abram said, go ahead. You go. Abram had been through enough stuff with God at this point in time that I think that he was beginning to trust God, that instead of looking for opportunities, he was instead going to seek the God of opportunity. And so Abram went. And Lot went down. And as you can see, he went into the valley and he moved his tents as far as Sodom. Sodom was not a good city. Sodom was not a place to go find a wife and raise a family. It's not good at all. But he saw it as a financial opportunity and he took it. You know, many times it's okay to take options and move your family or to take another work business opportunity because it seems good. But you know what? There are times when you just have to look at life and just say, it's not a good move. If you come up and say, you know what, honey, we're going to move. I got a job offer. We got double the salary. I can leave my old accounting firm and now I can go and I can be an accountant at a strip club in Vegas. And I think it'll be a great move for us. You can homeschool the kids there. It'll be great. Everything will be good. That's when you start looking at opportunities in a very narrow, self-absorbed way. But that's what Lot did. So what was the community like? The scriptures say, now the men of Sodom were wicked, exceedingly wicked. Not just an occasional no-no. They were exceedingly wicked, and they were sinners against the Lord. God says through the prophet Ezekiel about it, he goes, now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and the needy. See, there's many people who look at this verse and they just say, you see, The sin of Sodom was actually that they didn't help the poor. That's the real sin of Sodom. I said, no, I said they were haughty and they did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them as you have seen. Sodom was not a good place. As we'll see, sexual immorality, homosexuality specifically, was rampant through this community. But there was other things that were going on because they were exceedingly wicked. They were also arrogant. They were overfed. They didn't care about anyone else except for themselves and feeding their own pleasures. That's the place where Lot said, I want to set up shop. So some years later, we find out what's going on. Sorry, wrong way. What we find out is that Abraham, he went down into Canaan. God continued to bless him. He's sitting there, and it is good life for him. He's got large livestock. Everything is going well. Lot has moved into Sodom. He's taken for himself a wife, and he's got a family. And at this point in time, Abram, who's living in Canaan, which is nearby, God comes to visit him. It's actually Jesus Christ who comes to visit him. In the Old Testament, when it talks about the angel of the Lord, it's actually the Lord in the pre-incarnate form. Jesus Christ, who existed in eternity past, before he came to Bethlehem in the form of a baby, actually met with people during the time of the Old Testament as a man. And so this is Jesus who came with two other angels, and he's having a discussion with Abram. He's talking to Abraham, tells him that he is going to have, his wife is going to have a baby. She laughs. God rebukes her. Abraham is having an ongoing conversation with the Lord, and they start to take a little walk. Abraham, Jesus, and these two angels. And the angels turn to the Lord and say, should we let him in on what's going on here? And Abraham said, I want to know. They said, well, this is what the Lord said. Well, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. So I'm going to go down there and see if what they've done is entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me. And if not, I'm going to know. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom while Abraham was standing before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, are you going to sweep away the righteous with the wicked? God has said, you know what? I have heard a ton of prayers about this community. It's exceedingly wicked, and I'm going to come down to make sure. And I'm going to send two witnesses into the community, and they're going to report back. Abraham knows that this is not good. This is not good. And so he is, of course, concerned because he knows that his nephew Lot and Lot's family are living in there. Even though Lot is an immature manipulator who has tried to take advantage of Abram and caused him nothing but grief, Abraham still loves Lot. And so he asks the Lord, he goes, are you concerned that if you destroy this city, that you're going to wipe out the righteous with the wicked? God is not pleased with what he sees. And Abraham is gravely concerned. Abraham does not like what he's hearing. So he said, suppose that there are 50 righteous people in the city. Are you going to indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? He goes, come on, Lord, here's an entire community. Lots of people. Would you destroy it for 50 people that are in there? He goes, far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? He goes, come on, God. What if there are 50 righteous in there? Are you going to do something that is so wrong that you're going to wipe out the whole mess with them? I agree. Sodom is a bad place. But what if there are some people in there that maybe aren't as bad? So the Lord said, you know, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I'll spare the whole place on their account. He goes, okay, I'll take that. My two witnesses, my two angels, they're going to go down. If we can find 50 righteous, we're going to spare it. So Abraham goes, well, all right, what about if there's only 45? I mean, yeah, 50, but what if there's 45? Because of that difference of five, are you going to wipe the whole thing out? I mean, come on. For five people, God, are you really going to send down smoking road tar that stinks? You're going to wipe out the whole place because of five? He goes, fine. 45. 45. And Lot gets into some reverse negotiating like you've never seen before. And he said, well, what about 30? God says, fine. If you can find 30, I'm going to spare it. And he goes down to 20. What if there's 20 righteous there? Sure, fine. I'm a patient God. Yeah, if you can find 20. And finally, Abraham says, what if there's only 10? Really, 10. Are you going to be this judge that's going to wipe the whole place out because of 10? And God finally says, fine. For the sake of 10, I'm not going to destroy it. So I think Abraham goes and he's finally secure. He can finally lay his head down because he said, in this entire community, if there's 10 righteous in there, this loving, patient God will spare it. So the two witnesses, the two angels, they go down into the city. What does this community think about Lot? I mean, he's been living there for a while. What do they think of Lot? It says, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Sodom is sitting in the gate. What this is a reference to a man of either political, social, or business importance. The men of honor sat at the city gate. The city gate was the entrance into the city and out of the city. Cities were usually walled, fortified, and there was one gate that would go in and out for large cities. And it said that the city leaders would sit there. Sometimes it would be the religious leaders, sometimes it would be the political leaders, the civic leaders, the business, whatever it was, the men of renown would sit at the city gate. Lot was a man that was of high importance and influence in the city. He either won the city council election, maybe the mayoral election, something like that, but Lot was thought of very highly and a man of great influence in the city. That's where he was. And that's where he meets these two angels when they come in. So when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and he bowed down with his face to the ground. He said, now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house. Spend the night. Wash your feet that you can rise early and go on your way. He sees these two guys and he realizes these guys are different. He goes, why don't you just come to my house? We don't have any Holiday Inns here or things like that. Come to my house. I'll give you a meal. Wash your feet. Take good care of you. You know, I'm a man of influence. I'll take good care of you. And then you can go on your way the next day. And they said, nah, we're going to spend the night in the square. And yet he urged them strongly. They go, no, we'll go down to this in the middle of the city. This is like someone coming to Iowa City and saying, hi, we're just going to spend the night in the Ped Mall. Yeah, I heard it's nice down there. I'm just going to go down. We got a couple sleeping bags. We're going to stay down there. And Lot goes, you don't want to go there. Lot knows the city. He goes, you know what? Don't go to the city square, the center of the city, the pulse of the city. You do not want to go there. Please, come to my house. So they turned aside to him, and they entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them, a baked of unleavened bread, and they ate. Somehow, baked unleavened bread does not equate a feast in my book. I don't know about you, but anyway, this shows maybe the spiritual condition of Lot. I don't know. What does the community think of the angels? Two angels come in. One of the main guys of the town says, come to my house. So he's feeding them. Says, before they lay down, so sometime between dinner and bedtime, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, They surrounded the house. Well, that's interesting. He says, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called a lot. They surround the house. We got some interesting visitors here. We want to meet them. Said, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out that we may have relations with them. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? The word in the Hebrew, relations, there does not mean, you know what, we want to talk current events. We want to sit and find out what's going on in the community we're there from. No. All the men, young and old, from every quarter, said, where are these guys that came to you? Because we want to have a gang rape orgy with these guys. We want to sodomize these men. A gang rape orgy. Now, you know how sad this is? Not only does it include lots of men, but look who's there. Young as well as the old. How do young men, these range from either like elementary school age, maybe preschool age, all the way up through college age. How do men like that get interested in gang raping strange men that they don't know? In an orgy with not only their fathers, but grandpas there as well. Can you see how exceedingly sick this community has become? These are young boys who have been sexually abused to the point where all of a sudden it's like, hey, it's time for the community gang rape. Let's get up and let's go. We're going with grandpa and dad and their guys from the club, and we're going to go down, and we want to participate in an all-male gang rape of two men that we have no idea who they are. And we're going to demand that we get our way. So Lot goes out to them at the doorway, shuts the door behind him, and says, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Lot at this point, I think, is either a brave man or a very stupid man to go out, close the door behind him, and stand outside in front of the doorway between this kind of a mob and the two strangers that are in his house. This is the pulse of the community. So Lot has a family-based solution to the community problem. Okay? So he says, behold, I've got two daughters. Let me sit down and negotiate this deal with you guys. I'm a man of renown. I'm a man of influence, either civilly, socially, economically, whatever in the community. Let's sit down. Let's negotiate. I've got two daughters. They have not had relations with any man. They are virgins. Please let me bring them out to you, and you can do to them whatever you like. Dads, do you have any daughters in your house? Do you have any unmarried young women in your house? Can you imagine? Can you imagine coming up with this kind of an alternative? This is a man who has thought of himself and only himself throughout his entire life, that it comes to a point where he says, I cannot be inconvenienced by this. These men of renown have come to my house. They are with me. I can't have this kind of attention, can't have this kind of press clippings, and so I'm going to throw two of my virgin daughters out to the wolves. I don't know about you, but I don't know. I have to choose my words extremely carefully here. This is a sick community where you have young and old men that want to gang rape and sodomize with pedophilia and everything else going on here. But the thing that turns my stomach the most is this father who will throw his daughters out to these kind of men. He said, you can take my daughters, but don't do anything to these men. Thanks, Dad. Because they have come under the shelter of my roof. What about the daughters? I mean, what are they? Haven't they been placed under his roof for his protection as well? But the men said, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, they're talking about Lot. You know, this one came in as an alien. He's already acting like a judge. He goes, who are you? You came to our community so long ago like an alien. You weren't born here. You weren't raised here. You're not one of us. Who are you to be a judge over us? And he goes, we're going to treat you worse than them. We are going to treat you worse than them. You offer your two virgin daughters, no deal. We want the men. We're going to have a gang rape orgy with them. And when we are done with them, we are going to treat you even worse than we treat them. So much for community impact. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. So what does the family think about Dad? So the men said to Lot, who else do you have here? You have a son-in-law, and you have your sons, you have your daughters. And he goes, and whoever else you have in the city, you got your family, Lot, and anyone else you have, bring them out of this place because we are about to smoke it. The two angels said, we've seen enough. This is what we've known. This has just verified it. Bring anyone in your household and anyone else that you know. It's open. It's just for not for your household. Bring everyone else out that you know because we are going to smoke this place. Because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughter. Come up to your future father-in-law. Excuse me, you are about to take the woman I'm engaged to and you are going to do what with her? You are going to take my future wife and you are going to throw her out as bait to these wolves? They said, up, get out of this place because the Lord's going to destroy it. Lot says, hey, guys, yeah, I know that my solution to negotiate was to offer up my daughters. It ain't going to work. These two guys, they said, they're going to come, they're going to smoke this place, and it's time to get out. God has spoken. The messengers of God have given me a message. Thus says the Lord, it's time for us to go. But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. They look at their future father-in-law and say, you know what? You are a joke. You come to throw my future wife out to these kind of men. And now all of a sudden you're going to pull out the God card. You're going to pull out God has told me. This is what you finally think is right. After what I have seen in your life and specifically tonight, you are a joke of a man. You are a joke of a husband. You're a joke of a father. You are a laughingstock. Lot was a synthetic man. He was not genuine. He was artificial. He was a joke. And it showed up. How can you describe him? Lot was a righteous man. How? I have no idea. I would assume that if I had not read in 2 Peter that somehow this man had a relationship with God and was declared righteous by God, I have no idea. I have no idea. But that's what the scriptures say. Of course, I have to understand, is Lot, before he came to God, any different than you and I? Any different than you and I? That somehow we want to put our value in our own self-righteousness outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, think that we're somehow better in and of ourselves than Lot was. Lot was a righteous man, but he was respected the least by those who knew him the best. Those that were closest to him, they said, this guy is a fraud, he's a phony, he's a hypocrite. But the scriptures say he was a man who had a relationship with God. Time for a little math lesson that has big value. Who are the people that are within Lot's circle of influence that he would have an opportunity to mold and to shape, that they could listen to him? Well, they had Lot. He was one. Lot's wife said he was married. Later on, we find out she gets turned into a pillar of salt. We know that Lot has at least one son-in-law, and he has one married daughter from the account that we just read. That's four. Lot has some sons. So we know that with sons, he has at least two. He has two unmarried daughters and their fiancés, so that's at least two. So if you add that all up, the total within Lot's household of influence is 10 people. 10 people. For the sake of 10, God said, I won't destroy it. That is an ominous and haunting verse. Abraham negotiated with God and got it all the way down to 10. And do you think God already knew it? Do you see the big lesson here, dads? Do you see the big lesson here? That if a man will take care of his household, he can impact a city. But if men will refuse to take their God-given responsibility to impact their household for the sake of Jesus Christ, that community will be destroyed. Here are some components of a culture that's destroying itself. These are just some about our own culture here. Do you know that tonight 43% of the children in this country will go to bed without a father tonight? Maybe you should turn on the music for a while. I don't know. Excuse me. 80% of rapists who are motivated with displaced anger, they come from fatherless homes. 71% of pregnant teenagers, they don't have a father in the home. 7% are killing themselves because dad's not there. 85% of children who exhibit behavioral disorders, they come from fatherless homes. The statistics go on and on and on and on, and that's the components of a culture that is destroying itself. Some of you may be thinking, why all this stuff about the men, Greg? Why all this stuff about the men? What about the women, and what about the children? And some of you might be even thinking, it's like, you know what? If I were really to get honest, that Bible of yours, that patriarchal, man-written book, is just filled about how great you men are. Two things. One is that when you read the scriptures, and not listen to community college profs talk about the scriptures, you will find that men are a joke. That men, when they walk by themselves, create all sorts of problems. Adam sinned. Abraham sinned. Lot was a joke. Noah had issues. Noah started frat houses. But we find out that when these men trusted God and walked with God, things happen. When you look at the amount of destruction that is in our community, it lays at the feet of men. We do not have an AIDS problem. We've got a man problem. We don't have a fiscal cliff problem. We've got a man problem. And the only solution is not more women, more children, or better men. The solution is Jesus. Gosh. And when men are transformed by Jesus, this stuff changes. I'm encouraging every one of you to stay for second service because I'll be over this emotional tirade by then, and you might be able to listen better. Sorry about that. But you know what? This does not only destroy a culture, it also weakens the church. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church in Corinth, that was a sick and messed up church. They were doing just about everything wrong. And this is what he says. He goes, I don't write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you don't have many fathers. He goes, you've got everyone who wants to be a teacher, everyone who wants to be a leader. You got all these guys that want to be in places of prominence and influence and all that stuff in the church. He goes, but you know why you're sick and screwed up and doing everything like a bunch of immature college guys? It's because you don't have many dads. You don't have men that are acting like spiritual fathers. Men who have walked with God bring wisdom, resources, experience, and knowledge of the scriptures and experience with walking with God and are there to help others. Guys, I want you to imagine for a minute your favorite movie. You got a favorite movie? It's not a romance movie, is it? It's not a romance novel. Remember when we were kids, we put the towel around our neck, we wanted to be superheroes. We wanted to save the world. We wanted to battle against something, overwhelming odds, and in the end, the good guy wins. Guys, imagine a church. Imagine a church with an abundance of spiritually mature and passionate men. Men who have a lady that they will fight for. A lady that they will serve. And a lady that he will lay down his life for. Imagine there are people that need to be rescued. Imagine being a man who wants to face the enemy, face difficulties, battle evil. Men who want to honor a very real personal king. A place where you lock arms with other men. A man where you are trained. A place where you're built up and encouraged. A place where you want to get better as a disciple of Jesus Christ and not just get by. Imagine that. Men, don't be the kind of Christian man that likes to sit in the back of the church reading Christian romance novels, just wanting to hear fluffy messages. Let's life go by, and as the years go on, he sits with regret and imagines, I wonder what could have been. I wonder what could have been. What would a church like that look like? What kind of impact would that church have on men, families, women, children? North Liberty, Iowa City, Coralville, Cedar Rapids. What kind of impact would it have? Men, do you want to be part of one? Because that's the vision of the elder team of Grace Community Church. We don't want to sit around and say what could have been. We want God to change our lives so that we can see him impact a community for his honor, for their benefit. And men, that we can sit back at the end of our lives and say, this is what I have seen God do. Let's pray. At this point in time, I'm going to have the praise team come up while we pray. Father, thank you. You are a loving Father. And Father, our desire is to catch your vision, to be men, yes, and women, that will embrace you and be changed, be made different, not by pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We don't have any. So change us, Lord Jesus. Because we want to go out into a community that is dying and is in great need of you. Other men who are chasing after folly, other women who are reaping the consequences of men who have not embraced you. And we ask you that you would do exceedingly abundant and marvelous things in this place for these people and for your name's sake. And we ask it through Jesus. Amen.